I'm going to read this morning verses 3-8, particularly verses 4, 5, and 8 that we're going to be looking at this morning, but I'm going to read from verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So, as we have already observed several times in some previous messages that we've preached on this passage, the passage is really all about the believer's union with Christ and the implications of that, both in this lifetime now, but also for all eternity. See, the Christian believer is not simply someone who decided to take on Christ or to take on the Christian religion or to try his best to follow the Christian ethic or the Christian way or something like that. The genuine Christian is a new man. He's a new man. He's someone who, by the grace of God, has been saved through faith, saved from sin and the power that sin once had over him, saved from all the horrible consequences of sin. And believe me, they are horrible, both in this life, but especially in eternity. He's saved from all of that. He's saved from death. And we have to understand what death is, folks. Death is eternal separation from God. You know, the world has convinced itself that all death is the cessation of brain function. And that's it. You cease to exist. You cease to be conscious of it. That's death. No. Death, in this sense, is eternal conscious separation from God. But the believer is somebody who's been saved from that. The true Christian believer is someone who, by the power of God, has been taken out of Adam. And he has been baptized, that is to say, immersed into Christ. He's in Christ. And when I say baptized, I'm not talking about water here. That's just a picture of what has happened. God has literally taken us out of Adam and he's put us in Christ. He's immersed us into Christ. The believer is someone who's united with Christ and fully identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and in his life. Christianity is radical, isn't it? True Christian, this is something radical. It's not religion. Just. Colossians 3 verse 3 says, for you, Christian believer, died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Ephesians and chapter 2 verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a real Christian we're talking about. See, this is biblical Christianity. It's not the thing that you often see supposedly represents Christianity in the media. This is not songs of praise. I don't mean any disrespect, but biblical Christianity isn't some kind of outward shell of a religion. It's not about getting religion. It's about getting life, full and abundant life in Christ, by being united with him. That is biblical Christianity. And you might recall, last time we were in Romans, we were thinking about what it means to be united with Christ in his death. We were looking at verses 3 and 4, and that's so important. And we were thinking about that and what the implications of that are for the believer in this life, particularly in relation to his battle with sin. We all have a battle with sin, and we will have for the... I'm sorry to inform you, but it's not going to happen in the middle of next week unless the Lord returns that your battle with sin is over. You're going to be battling with sin one way or another until the day that Jesus comes or he takes you home. Well, understanding what it means to have died with Christ and been buried with him is so important in relation to our battle with sin. But this morning, I want us to think about the second half of verse 4 to verse 5 and then verse 8. Let me read these again. It says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And if you think about it, if you think about this in relation to dying with Christ and being buried with Christ, there's a kind of logical progression in all of these things. See, if we're in Christ, if we've been baptized or immersed into Christ, then we were in him when he died. We were in him and we were with him when he was buried. And we were also in him when he was raised to life on the third day. And also, as it says in that passage we just read from Ephesians chapter 2, we are seated with him now in heavenly places. See, where is he now? He's seated at God's right hand. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Where are we? We're in Christ. That's what Paul means when he says seated with him in heavenly places. And I know you'll say, oh, I don't feel like that, Ian, this morning. I don't feel like I'm seated in heavenly places. To be quite frank with you, it doesn't make any difference how you feel. You are in Christ. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, it says in verse 8. We who truly believe are going to share in the likeness of his resurrection. You know that? One day, we're going to put off this mortal body and we're going to put on an immortal body. And I'm quite aware that if some people out there were in here this morning, by the time I finish this morning, they'd probably think I'm a mental case for saying what I'm going to say. Because to them, it probably sounds preposterous. You know, I'm going to put off a mortal body and put on an immortal one. It sounds like something out of a Hollywood fantasy film, but this is reality. This is what the Bible says. I'm going to put off this mortal body. I'm going to put on an immortal body. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, we shall put off this corruption and put on incorruption. He's not insulting you when he says your body's corruption, you know. I know nowadays it's all about, you know, dolling up your body and putting... slapping the makeup on and making yourself look as best you can. You know, what they call plumping cream you can get now that actually gets rid of the wrinkles and everything like that. And I only know that, Heather, because I saw the advert on the television. Don't misunderstand, I don't use it, you know what I mean? That'll be obvious if you look at me closely. You know, it's all about that. You know, trying to look young. You know, he's 97, but, you know, he manages to look like a 70-year-old, you know. And that's what it's all about. But I tell you, no. You see, the fact is, I can't remember why I started saying that now. But the fact is, see, we're going to share in his resurrection. We're going to put off this mortal body. That's the point. You can keep propping it up as long as you like and piling on the makeup or whatever to try and make yourself younger. But at the end of the day, you're only going to do that so long. But you see, for a believer, one day you're going to put it off. And you're going to be reclothed with a body that won't need makeup. It won't age, you see. And it will be incorruptible. And this is the believer's hope. When we see him, we will be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that verse. That's the believer's hope. But when I say this is the believer's hope, I don't mean that it's something he kind of hopes for, but he can't be certain whether it will happen. You know, like we all hope for things, but we're never sure whether it's actually going to come to pass. This isn't that kind of hope. This is a sure and certain hope for all who've been baptized into Christ Jesus. Let me read you a couple of verses from 1 John and chapter 5. Verse 11 says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life." Not maybe, not he might do. You know, if you play, you know, if you behave yourself. No, no, no. He's talking to believers here. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope for the best, but that you may know that you have eternal life. And Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's all definite, can you see? It's certain. A sure and certain hope based on the word of God's promise. God who has the power to perform his word. We sometimes make promises to people and in the event don't fulfil them, not for want of trying, but because we don't have the power to fulfil what we promised, perhaps. But God does. And what he says, he will do. But, and here's the thing, friends, this eternal life, this abundant life, which the believer has as a result of his having been united to Christ, isn't just something that we're going to experience in the future. It's something we have now. It's something we have now. He who has the Son has life. Now, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The believer is someone who walks then in newness of life. Walking in newness of life? That's what the believer does. Because the Spirit of Christ is in him, you see. Although he still struggles with the issues of life in this world, make no mistake about that. Don't fall for this kind of conversion of the gospel that says that if you'll just take on Christ, you know, all your problems are over. You know, it's health, wealth and prosperity and fun and games for the rest of your life. No. As long as we're in this body, we will struggle with issues of this life. And that is the reality of it. And it's because, you see, we're living in this world. And it's because we're still clothed, as it were, with this body of death, as Paul calls it at the end of Romans 7. This body of corruption. Let me just turn you to some verses in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 2. For in this we groan. In what? Well, he'd just been talking about our earthly house. He's talking about this body that we're in now. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Verse 4. For we who are in this tent, again he's talking about this body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be clothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And in Romans 7, verse 24, Paul cries out and he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's talking about this mortal body of corruption, you see. And that's what it's like, isn't it? We have sicknesses, we have aches and pains, we have the struggles connected with life in this world. And the older we get, It seems there's more and more of them. You know, you're extremely fortunate if you reach 95 without ever having had too much illness and sickness in your life. You're very fortunate, because most people, the older we get, the harder it becomes in that respect. But here's the thing, you see, as believers, we know, do we not, that all these struggles, all this groaning associated with this life, it is but for a season. It's but for a season. See, we know that one day we're going to put off this corruption and we are going to put on incorruption. Listen to Paul's words again in 2 Corinthians. I'll read from verse 16 of chapter 4 down to verse 8 of chapter 5. A lot of scripture in verses in this message this morning, so you're going to get your money's worth, okay? if we can get through it in time. Okay, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So that is wonderful stuff, in my opinion. This is absolutely glorious. We know that the struggles that we have in this life are but for a season. One day we're going to put off this corruption and put on incorruption. And as for me, I find this so comforting and so encouraging and such a blessing to be able to think about these things at a time like this. Because you see, as everybody here knows, just within the space of the last 2 weeks, we've lost two very dear sisters from this fellowship. Yet when I say lost, of course, I don't mean they are lost, because they're now with the Lord. We've just read it. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I believe that with all my heart. So sad though it is, I know both of them are rejoicing in the presence of Jesus now. That's our faith. And I know that because they were baptized into Christ Jesus at conversion. I'm not talking about water. I'm talking about what God did. He took them out of Adam and he placed them in Christ. Because they were baptized into his death. Because they were buried with him through baptism into death. They'd already entered into newness of life in Christ. And that has happened. All that has happened over these last 2 weeks is they've put off the body of flesh that was wasting away and entered into the presence of Jesus. That's what has happened. They're now rejoicing in his presence with fullness of joy. And you know, when he returns at the rapture, he will bring with him all those who've already gone to be with him, including our two sisters. And that's why we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We do grieve, but not as those who have no hope. For those who have no hope, the separation feels like it's permanent. But for us, you see, we understand something. It's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That's it. He's going to bring them with him. Okay? And because of that, we have this sure and certain hope. And it's a hope that's not based on wishful thinking or based on our own ideas or our own opinions or what we think might be. It's based on what God's word actually says. Therefore, the sadness we feel because of the separation that has occurred is only temporary. We're going to meet again on that beautiful shore, as the hymn says. Death has been swallowed up in victory, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so what I want to do now, I want us to think about this resurrection, the believer's resurrection. Romans 6, verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and we have, if you're saved, you've been united together in his death, certainly, Paul says, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Certainly, Paul says. Mark that word, certainly. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Certainly. In other words, this is absolute, rock solid certainty. We who by the grace of God are saved in Christ, united together with him, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Not possibly, or maybe. It's not just for exceptional Christians, whoever they are, but as many as are baptized into Christ Jesus, verse 3, that is all who are truly saved. And it's because of our union with him. Where he is, we are. So, what will it be like then, this resurrection that we're going to partake of? What will it be like? Or to use the language of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, he says there, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Okay, well, let's turn to that passage, shall we? And let's follow the Apostle Paul as he answers that question. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm just going to read verses 36 to 38. Foolish one, he says. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So here Paul uses the illustration of seed, a seed that is planted in the ground. And you know, don't you, that the seed that you plant, that little seed that you plant, it doesn't look like, the thing that grows from it doesn't look like the seed, does it?
No.
It looks completely different, as a matter of fact. Yet that little seed contains all the information, all the DNA coding, if you like, to bring forth whatever it is that grows from it. It's all contained in that little seed. I think that's incredible, do you? It is. All it needs, that little seed, are the right set of circumstances and the right conditions to make it happen. Okay, so first of all, it has to be planted in the ground. And then what has to happen is the elements have to kind of be brought to bear upon that little seed. The temperature and moisture and the nutrients in the soil and everything like that has to be brought to bear on that little seed. And in due course, the seed undergoes a kind of death. It doesn't die really, but it undergoes a kind of death, if you will. And what happens in due course is it breaks open and the plant begins to grow out of it, doesn't it? And whatever it is that grows, whether it's a flower or a shrub or a tree, is determined by the life that's in that seed, the DNA that's in the seed. That determines what it is that will grow. But whatever it is that grows, whether it's a flower or a weed or a shrub or a tree, whatever it is, one thing is certain. The thing that grows is greater than the seed that was planted, isn't it? I mean, think of an acorn, it's about that big. And think of a mighty oak tree. You know, the thing that grows is far greater than the seed that was sown. Well, that's how it is with Christian believers and the resurrection, do you see? See, at conversion, we receive the Spirit of Christ. It says in Romans 8, verse 9, whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. At conversion, you see, we receive the Spirit of Christ. And so the life of Christ is placed within us. And that is the DNA coding, to follow the metaphor, that will bring forth the resurrected me that will be in the future. It's the life of Christ that was already placed within me at conversion. It's just that at present, it's encased, this life of Christ is encased inside this mortal body that I occupy. And in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, Paul there uses the expression earthen vessel. The treasure is contained in earthen vessels. He's talking about our mortal body. So what has to happen is this body, this earthen vessel, has to be planted and broken so that the resurrection life and the resurrection body can come forth. Do you see? Think of the seed. This is what has to happen. Now, for most of us, that happens through the process of the body dying. The process of the death of the body. But for those believers who are still alive and remain, when the Lord returns, it will happen in an instant at the last trumpet when he comes. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, he means die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So those who are alive and remain till he comes, well, in an instant, we'll put off this mortal body, put on a resurrection body, and we'll be in the presence of Jesus. It's what the Bible says. And I, for one, believe it. I believe it. So either way, whether we go through the valley of the shadow of death, or whether we meet him in the air, in the rapture, we shall all be changed. That's what Paul is saying. Okay, so coming back to Paul's question, with what body do they come? What will our resurrection body be like? Well, if you really want to know the answer to that, all you have to do is look at the one whose life is now in you, if you're a believer, Christ, who is called in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, the first fruits. He's the first fruits. What is the first fruits? The first fruits is the first sample of the whole harvest. So whatever the first fruits is, that's what the rest of the harvest is. Okay, so when a field of barley grows, they take a sample, sheaf of that. And it's offered before God as a thanksgiving. What it means is the rest of the harvest. And the rest of the harvest is the same. If it's barley, it's a barley harvest, okay? So as was the first fruits, so will the rest of the harvest be of those who have his life in them. Do you see? So, all you have to do is look at Christ, specifically the resurrected Christ. Christ, in that resurrection body he came back with when he was raised up and came out of the tomb. Now, there's obviously much one could say about this. There's a number of things we could say about this resurrection body. But let's just think of four things here. And first of all, if you think about it, his resurrection body, the body which Christ came back with, was an incorruptible body. A body that would never or could never be subject to sickness or disease or death ever again. He comes back, he came back with a resurrection body, a body that would not be subject to aging. You know, Christ in his life, and he died when he was, what, just over 30, 32, 33 years old, he aged. Because he was born as a little baby, and he died as a man. So the aging process was working there. But you know, the body he comes back with is incorruptible. When Christ came in the flesh, he was made, it says in Hebrews 2:9, a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. It goes on to say in the same chapter, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Hebrews 2 verse 14, he himself likewise shared in the same, and then he died there on the cross. But having been raised from the dead, he dies no more, it says in Romans chapter 6 verses 9 and 10. Having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. No more aging, no more death. Second thing we can say about his resurrection body. He came back with a glorified body. When he came in the flesh, he humbled himself, it says, and he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He suffered rejection and abuse and the insults of sinful men. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And all of that he did in order to redeem us. Wherefore, it says in Philippians chapter 2, God hath also highly exalted him. Now he's glorified. He came back with a glorified body. Third thing we can say about his resurrection body, he was raised in power. Again, he'd taken upon himself our humanity with its weaknesses and limitations. You know, he's omnipotent. He's the Son of God, he's omnipotent. But he chose, as it were, to lay that aside for the purpose of fulfilling the work of redemption. He came as a man, and he took upon himself our humanity with its weaknesses and with its limitations. So that if we read the Gospels, we find there are times when he hungered, and he was thirsty, and times when he was tired. How so? Thought he was omnipotent. No. He was fully man. He took upon himself our humanity, and with that, the limitations and the weaknesses of our humanity. He took upon himself the nature of frail humanity for the purpose of fulfilling the work of redemption. But not anymore. He's been raised in power. Also, fourthly, when he lived and died on earth, he died in a natural body. He died in a natural body. No, he never stopped being God. He never stopped being Son of God. But he was fully man too. He died in a natural body. A body that had been subject to the same time-space limitations that we are. I'm going to tell you something now. I'll give you a revelation. I can only be in one place at one time. See, if I'm here, I can't be there. And if I'm there, I can't be here. That's because I'm subject to time-space limitations in my natural body. Believe it or not, I heard of a pastor who believed the days were coming when we'd be able to be in two places at one time. Which I think is probably one of the reasons Paul said, don't go beyond what is written. You know, but there we go. Whoever he is wrong. You see, in the natural body, we are subject to time-space limitation. But he was raised a spiritual body. Now that's something that is interesting. See, consider what it meant, what that means in real terms. Think about Christ in his resurrected body. Okay, so he's real, he's not a ghost, he's not a hallucination. He says, look, it's me. Touch me, feel me. Thomas, put your finger in the holes, come on. So he's not sort of just a spirit, he's not a kind of ghost. So he's physical. And the times when he showed up on the shores of Galilee, and he'd made some breakfast, and he ate with them, and he drank with them. So this is a real body, yet they were in the upper room with the door locked, and he came through the wall and sat in the midst of them in a real body. And it seems that he could appear and disappear at will and then reappear somewhere else, not as a ghost or hallucination, but in a real body. These are the properties of a spiritual body. Okay, now there's obviously so much more we could say about this, but the point is this, friends. So it is going to be for the believer. So again, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. In other words, as the first fruits, so the rest of the harvest. And it's because, you see, of our union with Christ, because we are in Christ. And notice what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 49. He says, so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you find that the most glorious, encouraging and comforting truth? Not only for our dear departed sisters, but for you and I too, who one day it is actually going to be our experience too. So let me close then with these words. I've already read them, I want to read them again from verse 50 onwards. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So whether the Lord chooses to take us through the valley of the shadow of death, or whether we meet him in the air in the rapture, either way, we who believe are destined for resurrection and to be with the Lord in glory forever. So Paul finishes the chapter by saying this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Live the life, walk in the newness of life you've been given, and fix your eyes upon him. So one last scripture and then I'll close in prayer, and it's from Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that wonderful? What other religion in the world can offer its followers that? None of them. You see, the true faith is a resurrection faith. It has a resurrected Saviour who promises a resurrection for the true believer. And that is our destiny. It's not to stay on earth here forever. It's not to build a kingdom here. It's actually to spend eternity with him in glory, in a body like unto his glorious body. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths contained in your word, and we pray that, Lord God, this will be for our comfort at this time, and this will be for our encouragement. For, Lord God, most certainly is a number of us that, Lord God, are struggling, Lord God, with issues connected with life in this world and in this mortal body. But, Lord God, I thank you that you've prepared for us something that is more glorious than our minds have yet have understood. And it's all in Christ. It's because of Christ. Lord God, you've given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and it's all in Christ. Lord God, help us to live in our lives in the good of this, Lord, and let the joy of our salvation be our strength in these days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.